This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, September 20th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, through whom the world was created and who upholds the universe by the word of his power. We bless his name, for he is very great, clothed with splendor and majesty. So people of God, lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and do good, and it's a good thing for us to give thanks to the Lord. You bless us day in and day out with an abundance of good things. But now we look past them to acknowledge that you are the kind provider of all that we enjoy. Indeed, you've shown us your love by giving us your own Son. We had no righteousness of our own, and you gave us his righteousness. We had no hope, and you have given us good hope in Jesus. We were homeless, and you took us in. We were impoverished, and you enriched us beyond calculation. We were orphans, and you adopted us. Dead, and you gave us life. What do we have that we have not received from you? You have poured your Spirit into our lives and sealed us as your own treasured possession. You show us mercy and bear with our shortcomings, even though your will is for our sanctification. Nevertheless, you do not deal with us as our sins deserve, but instead you forgive 70 times 7, so that we have confidence that you will hear us and receive us as we come now confessing our sins in silence before you. We thank you that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And with our sins so far removed, we ask that you will draw us near to you and allow us to feast on the abundance of your house this day. Come to us now, we pray. And we ask this in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 33, words from the 136th Psalm. Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind. Trinity Hymnal number 33. And now we read from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. We're going to read verses 43 through 48. Good doctrine leads to good works. If we believe the right things, it prompts us to act in the right way. But there's an important step in between. Good doctrine leads first to worship and then to good deeds. The right progression is doctrine, doxology, deeds. For example, when we recognize God's goodness to sinners, we worship him for his amazing grace. But we don't just stop there. If we've really learned the truth, then we're constrained to be gracious in our dealings with others. Listen, as Jesus gives us a hard-hitting illustration of that. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. Here's God's word. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, asking you for our daily bread. And we come this morning thanking you that you have answered those prayers. You've provided us with lavish abundance. But we go further and we ask that you'll give us grace so that we will have grateful hearts that are quick to see your kindnesses and to thank you for them. That you'd give us a spirit of wise stewardship, that we might use the things that we have to be a blessing to others. Help us to be generous with our possessions. Help us to give as you have prospered us. Help us to be mindful of those who are needy and to give with generosity and cheerfulness, because we know that you love the cheerful giver. We thank you for the fine record of giving by your people at Knox. We ask that you would multiply to us the grace of giving. Help our deacons. We pray that you would give them the resources that they need to spearhead our congregation's ministry of mercy. Help us to learn from their example. Help us to encourage them with our help, by our assistance. Help us to be praying for them. And we ask that you would be pleased to raise up additional deacons to strengthen the board in these days. Help us to identify the men whom you are preparing and prayerfully to set those men aside in order that your congregation here at Knox would be blessed by those who are able to lead us in demonstrating and manifesting the merciful, generous love of the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to learn to be content in whatever state we find ourselves. We're glad that you enrich your people in every way so that we can be generous in every way, so as to produce thanksgiving to God. And to that end, we pray that you would help us to use the things that you've given to us with creativity and love to delight the saints, to be a powerful witness, and to redound with much thanksgiving to you. We remember those who are less fortunate than we are. Specifically, our Father, we think of our brothers and sisters who have suffered privation for the sake of Jesus. Some of them have sacrificed in order to serve you. We pray that you would multiply the harvest of their labors. Others of our brothers and sisters have undergone persecution and loss in order to follow the Savior. We ask that you would multiply grace to them, that you would grant them relief, that you would supply their needs, that you would help them to rejoice in the God of their salvation. And we pray, our Father, that their spirit of trust and contentment might be a powerful and compelling witness, directing the gaze of others to Jesus the Lord. We come before you now, our Father, asking these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our great provider, in whose name we constantly pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 146. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Trinity Hymnal number 146. And now we turn to the Old Testament, returning this morning to Psalm 104. We're going to read and examine verses 10 through 23. In today's verses, we're still praising God. Last Lord's Day, the first nine verses were a kind of entrance to Psalm 104. From that vantage point, there was spread before us the great panorama of creation in which the divine nature of God is stunningly portrayed. But this morning we push deeper into our psalm as we look at verses 10 through 23. It's as if we're taking a closer look. The wide angle view was breathtaking. But when we zoom in and get close up, we discover God's attention to detail and we're amazed all over again. And the right response to that is to worship God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But it also prompts us to ask the question, how should we then live? Listen, here's the word of God, Psalm 104, beginning to read at verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. And that's the word of God. Heavenly Father, Jesus tells us that you are at work on your day and that he also is at work. We pray that you would work your work among us now by the power of your Spirit and satisfy our souls with good things. Amen. Today the psalmist takes us on a field trip. Do you like field trips? I love field trips. Especially when we've been stuck at home for weeks and perhaps the walls feel like they're closing in and maybe we're feeling just a little bit deprived and resentful, or at least a bit blah. We need a change of scenery and the psalmist certainly gives us that this morning. But of course the point of field trips is that we learn something, and today we are going to learn something, or maybe we'll be reminded of something that we already knew but which needed to be reinforced, because aren't we so forgetful? We're going to learn that every good gift comes from the hand of God, and that's true whether you believe in God or whether you acknowledge God or not. Jesus, you remember, speaks to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 45, saying, "Your Father who is in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You see, God sends his sun and his rain on all kinds of people. But the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they're the ones who know that they have a Father in heaven and that those kind gifts come from his gracious and bountiful hand. And so they acknowledge God's provision. They confess that God is the provider. They worship him for his gracious generosity and learn from it how to live as children of such a generous Heavenly Father. Just look at the all-encompassing generosity of God in these verses. He provides plenty of life-giving water. That's verses 10 through 18. He provides food and shelter for all. Verses 12 through 18. And he also gives orderly times and seasons. Verses 19 through 23. Just look at his extravagance. He doesn't just give us the water that we need in order to live. He provides plenty of life-giving water. Look at verses 10 through 18. I'm sure the psalmist was writing in a Middle Eastern environment, probably a kind of dry, desert sort of place, not the kind of place where you'd expect there to be much water. But from his description, quite honestly, this sounds to me more like Ireland than the Middle East. There's so much water. Verse 10, springs are gushing, water's flowing down the hillsides. Verse 11, the wild animals are drinking their fill. Verse 14, the grass is green and lush. Verse 16, the trees are full of sap. Back to verse 13, even the tops of the mountains are watered. And by the time you've squelched your way from verse 10 through to verse 18 and seen all that greenery, you absolutely have to be convinced that someone is taking good care to see that everywhere is well irrigated, even those hard to reach mountaintops. And that's all the more amazing because last Lord's Day, when we looked at verses 1 through 9, we saw how dangerous and uncontrollable the waters are. Frightening to desert-dwelling people. But here in these verses, the Lord has not only subdued those waters, but the Lord has put them to good use. It's as if he's captured those waters in his reservoir or stored them in his well and made them available to his creatures as they need them. And really, that's the kind of imagery the Lord Jesus draws upon when he spoke with that Samaritan woman by the well on that Samaritan mountain. I remember Jesus speaking to her in John chapter 4, where in verse 10 he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And of course, we know that at that point, Jesus is speaking about the life-giving effects of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit whom God generously gives to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Remember Jesus' words later on in John 7, verse 38, when he says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Lord Jesus gives spiritual life to those who thirst for the living God. And here Jesus is on this Samaritan mountain. And you'll remember that that particular mountaintop was a mountaintop where the Jewish people would have thought that it was impossible for the irrigating grace of God to find its way to. But here's Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman and telling her that she has but to ask. And he'll bless her with the goodness that comes through being indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a result of knowing the Savior. And of course, the Lord Jesus, who makes that promise and who extends it even to the most unlikely and improbable, because not only was this a Samaritan woman, this was a notoriously sinful Samaritan woman. The grace is extended to her. The invitation is held out to her. But then Jesus causes those ones who are trusting in him to be fruitful in their turn. The people of God, knowing the Lord Jesus, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, having their lives irrigated by the Holy Spirit, they in turn become a source of blessing and refreshment to others. Recently, as some of you know, Paul's little letter to Philemon has been on my mind. And I think particularly of verse 7 of Paul's letter to Philemon, in which Paul says, to his friend Philemon, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, do you hear what Paul's saying? Paul is saying the saints have been refreshed through the love that has been shown to them by Philemon. Indeed, Paul himself has been refreshed by that love. And you remember that Paul is writing to Philemon from prison. Now, that's serious lockdown. That's extreme social distancing. But Philemon's love, nevertheless, had found a way to be a source of refreshment to Paul's soul. And Philemon's love refreshed others also. It's like the cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, you who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you who have tasted the living water that the Lord Jesus provides, you are empowered and equipped to be a blessing to refresh the souls of the people of God. The blessings that come from the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus provides, overflow our lives to touch the lives of others. Yes, he gives spiritual gifts that we can serve, but he gives the graces that refresh and delight the hearts of the saints. The love, the joy, the patience, the kindness, all those delicious aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that give delight to the hearts of the saints. And let me encourage you to look for the ways that God has provided in order that you can be a blessing, refreshing the souls of others. Don't be like the ones whom the prophet Isaiah admonishes in Isaiah chapter 58. They profess to know God, but in actual fact, their lives didn't bring blessing and encouragement to the needy people around them. And so in verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet admonishes them. He says, pour yourselves out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Then the Lord will cause you to be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Give and it will be given to you. That's what Isaiah is saying. Serve others with the resources with which God has abundantly blessed you. Refresh their spirits and see how God returns blessings to you, blessings upon blessing. But there's more to be learned here from the Lord's generosity, because not only does he provide an abundance of life-giving water, but he also provides food and shelter for all. And look again at verses 12 through 18. Because in those verses, the Lord emerges as the great gardener, the master gardener, who's able to manage a complex ecosystem, a whole network of living creatures. Those trees that he planted are homes for birds, big and small. The grass that he keeps so green, that grass feeds the livestock. And the mountains, at first sight, they look so barren, but those mountains are not deserted. They have populations of goats and rock badgers. And the psalmist invites us to take a good close look and be impressed. Look at those rock badgers. Look at those goats. Look at that livestock. Look at those birds. Listen to what the birds have to say, because the birds have something to say to us, don't they? And of course, it's Jesus who extends that invitation to us in Matthew 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You see, the lesson as we look at God's kindness and generosity to his creatures, the lesson that we draw is that we shouldn't be worried. We have a heavenly Father who cares, who values you, his child, more than he values the birds of the air or the animals of the fields. But of course, there's another lesson for us as well. There's a lesson about priorities. Because if God provides an abundance of food for his creatures, we're encouraged to look beyond merely the physical food. Now, that preoccupies so much of our time and attention and effort and expenditure. Think of the amount of money you spend in buying groceries, the amount of time you spend planning menus, the amount of time you spend in the kitchen, the time you spend eating, the time you spend tidying up afterwards, all that time and effort and expenditure and creativity that goes into the preparation of meals. And Jesus says, John 6:27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Oh, it's so very easy for us to become preoccupied with providing for the needs of our bodies. But Jesus says there's other food that we need as well. Food that nourishes the soul. Sometimes our well-fed bodies are homes to souls that are malnourished and spiritually emaciated and spiritually impoverished. And Jesus is so determined that you and I should have food for our souls that he gave himself for us. And we know the familiar words that Jesus utters in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26, where he says, as he takes bread and offers it to his disciples, he says, this is my body. Take and eat. And of course, the disciples, by faith, looking beyond the physical bread to recognize the spiritual reality graciously offered to them by the Lord Jesus, receive the Lord Jesus as the true manna who has come down from heaven. And yes, here we're reminded of the need for us to have right priorities. We spend so much time striving to feed ourselves and to buy food and to be able to buy food. Jesus says, give priority to the food that endures to everlasting life. And of course, just as Jesus has given himself for our life, and remember, we are saved not because of our works, but because of Jesus' works. We don't labor to save ourselves. By faith, we receive Jesus, the one who has labored, who has kept God's law, so that as we, by faith, are united with him, we have everlasting life. And then Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him also graciously give us all things? What a trove of good things we can be confident our Heavenly Father will provide for us. If he didn't withhold his son, well, he's certainly not going to withhold any other good thing that we have need of. But we learn another lesson from our bountiful God, don't we? Because as the psalmist points us to the extravagance of God's provision for his creatures, Paul reminds us of the lessons of the harvest field and how we in the church are to appropriate those lessons. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We who have been provided with good things from our God are to invest those good things in God's kingdom. We're to expend ourselves. We're to use our gifts in order to honor the Lord Jesus. And we do so in confidence that there will be an abundant, a bountiful harvest. So again, we're encouraged to learn from our lavish, generous Heavenly Father and be willing to give generously, sacrificially, in anticipation that giving is not in vain. It's an investment that God will honor and that God will use to glorify himself, to bless the saints, and to be a witness to those round about. And if God cares for us in such a way as to provide food, he also provides shelter. The birds in their trees, the goats in their mountains, those shy, furtive rock badgers, God's provided them with hiding places among the rocks. David Dixon, commenting on these verses, says, God hath taught the weak creatures naturally to draw themselves to strong defences. That's us. We have a Saviour who provides a strongly defended place, a place of security for weak creatures like us. We have a Saviour who has gone to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there we may be also. There we can be safe. There we can be provided for. There we are kept and preserved by his grace. That's thinking ahead. And that's something that God does and God encourages us to do also, because we're not always very good at it. And in fact, when we come to verses 19 through 23, that idea of thinking ahead, that idea of times and seasons comes into view. And the psalmist tells us that God is a God of orderly times and seasons. The sun and moon, for example, they're under God's control. And the psalmist, we've been observing, the psalmist is modeling, is basing this psalm on the account of the days of creation. God created the sun, God created the moon, but he's thinking about the days of creation as they affect God's providential workings down the road. In other words, he's looking back on creation and seeing how God's works of creation laid the groundwork for the history that's going to unfold afterwards. When God created, God was laying the groundwork for the works of providence that were going to come. He's setting the stage for the activity that will follow. And look at the things the psalmist points out to us on this field trip. Look, he's inviting us to look, Here are the nocturnal creatures, and some of them are dangerous creatures. They seek their food from God. That's verse 21. It's as if those creatures, those predators, are asking God to provide, and God understands. Isn't that fascinating? God understands their roars and their growls and their grunts, and he provides them with what they need. And how much more, Jesus would remind us, how much more does our Heavenly Father know our needs? And even though sometimes, as Paul tells us, sometimes our prayers are not very articulate, sometimes they are grunts and groans, we have the help of the Holy Spirit, who carries those prayers into the ears of our God, our Father, so that he provides for us. So here we've got those nocturnal creatures growling and roaring and grunting. And God provides. God acts in response to provide them with their food. And then daylight comes and they slink away to their dens. And it's at that point that people come out to go about their work. Verse 23, here they are, the sun's coming up. And now people are making the most of the daylight hours that God provides, because those are hours of opportunity. God has created times and seasons, and the people of God should be alert to them. Wasn't that one of the great matters that Paul addressed when he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians? Because the Thessalonian Christians were in some confusion about times and seasons. They didn't know what time it was. And because they didn't know what time it was, they didn't quite know how to conduct themselves. And Paul evidently had some discussions with them about that when he was among them. And then later on, he writes to them in his letters. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "You are all children of light. You are children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." And do you hear what Paul's saying to them? He's saying, brothers and sisters, you of all people ought to know what time it is. You're not to be sleeping just now. You're not to be idle. You're not to be lethargic or listless. We are children of day. Let's be about the work of our God. There were a lot of things that needed to be done in the Thessalonian congregation. There were lots of opportunities for witness and for service and for ministry. But they were missing the opportunity. Maybe among them, there were those ones who were being worn down because so much of the work was being left to them, while others were asleep. Others were taking their ease. There seems to have been some scandal in it as well. Some of these Thessalonian Christians seemed to be idle and lazy, so that even unbelievers were noticing that. That's a shameful thing. And you see, the people of God are to be aware of what time it is. Well, and Jesus reminds us that these are days for us not to be sleeping, not to be discouraged or despondent, but rather to be about the work of our Heavenly Father. Seize the opportunity. Remember Jesus' words in John's Gospel, chapter 9, where in verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work." Take the opportunity. That's what Jesus is saying. Take the opportunity. Know what time it is. Be aware of the times and the seasons and take advantage of them to serve God. That, of course, is a word addressed to those who are Christians, who are trusting the Lord Jesus. But there's also a word that's addressed to those who are not Christians. And you might be one of those this morning. You might be an orphan without a sense of having a Heavenly Father to provide for you. Or you might be someone who's fearful of the future. You might be someone bewildered about the present. What do you need to know about times and seasons? Well, you need to know this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." This is a good time for you to be trusting in Jesus. The offer of the gospel is extended to you. Jesus invites you to drink and enjoy the life-giving water that he provides. He offers himself to you as food for your soul. He gives his protection and care to those who trust in him. He prepares a place for you, so that you can be confident that you go to be with him. So what is it we learn from our field trip? Well, we learn that God provides for those who are needy. He shelters the helpless. He makes plans for the future. He calls us to come to him because, and Peter puts it so nicely in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, God calls us to come to him because his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. We look at Psalm 104 and we see the generosity of our God. And we recognize also that here is an invitation. This is the psalmist God. But the psalm has an invitation to you. Make this God your God and enjoy his goodness. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your word might be to us as the bread of life, that our souls might be nourished by it, that we might praise you for your great goodness, and that we might serve you as those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 98. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. Trinity Hymnal number 98. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's generous, lavish benediction with thankfulness. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word, now and always. Amen.